This morning we're in Genesis 2, starting in verse 4. And I think before we step into the story, I'd like to make a couple of observations. The meaning of Genesis chapter 2 and 4 into chapter 3, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, sometimes is alluded to in the New Testament by Paul. So Paul talks about what this story means at some level. But something I'd like you to bear in mind when we talk about this story, I would like you to remember that this story from Genesis 2 existed for centuries before Paul talked about it 30 years after Jesus died or so. So this story had a life of its own and meant something to Israel for generations before Paul ever comments on it. And we shouldn't assume that because Paul comments on it, that he explores all the depths of the story. He's just pulling one piece out of it because it fits his argument. But there may be a lot more in the story than what Paul referenced. And these other things were probably living and true and active in the lives of the Israeli people for many, many years. Let me try to give you an example of what I mean. My family has a narrative, a story that is rooted in an incident that happened to my father 71 years ago. Okay, when my dad is 9, he has a brother who is 7. They're walking down the city street with the babysitter, and the 7-year-old bolts out of the babysitter's hand, runs into the street, is hit by a truck and killed. And so that kind of a story impacts a family, as you can imagine. So growing up all my life, I heard the retelling of this narrative anytime I got within 12 inches of a curb. Okay, it's part of the story. And that story, as it was told, had multiple meanings to it. It had the meaning of obey your babysitter. It had the meaning of hold tight to your brothers and sister hands when we're getting next to a curb. It had the meaning of don't you dare even think about stepping off that curb without looking both ways, because if a truck doesn't kill you, I will. I mean, all of those meanings were in there. But at times, Dad wouldn't cite the whole story. He would just say, stay back from that curb. And the piece you heard was just, don't step off the curb without looking. It doesn't mean that those other messages weren't there. It's just, for today's purpose, we're just going to focus on this piece of the story. That's what Paul does in the New Testament. He pulls out some things from this story, but doesn't necessarily cite the whole story and all the lessons that are there. And so my goal this morning is to look at this whole story. It will certainly be informed by what Paul's going to say in the New Testament, but we're going to look at the whole story today and try to see all that's there from the folks who originally saved and preserved this for us according to the canon. The other thing I will tell you this morning is that I'm going to do this in reverse this morning. I don't know how to preach this sermon particularly well because this is a story. It's a narrative, and to catch it, it's left so that you hear the story and figure out how it fits in your life. And so you really need to hear the whole story. It needs to be read for you. And so this is the method I'm going to employ, and I hope this works for you. That will be up to you, whether it works for you, okay? I'm going to observe some listening points for the story before I read you the story. And my objective is to try to highlight things for you to listen for as you go through and hopefully do a little bit of informing your listening before the fact. And then after I read the story, I'll just have a couple little things to say to pull things together. So we're in Genesis chapter 2. We're starting actually in verse 5. And we're going to talk about what I think is included there. I think that if you look at this whole story, what you see unfolding is a drama that moves forward in four particular scenes. The first part of the drama is God creating man from clods of dirt. The man is one part dirt, one part breath of God, and the creative act results in the creation of a new thing, not just the combination of two things. It's like if you've ever used an epoxy glue. You take a little bit of this compound, you take a little bit of this compound, they're distinct compounds, but when you put them together, they react with one another and they create something that's altogether different. It's not two things put together, it's one new thing. That's how Jewish folks in this day looked at us. We became living beings based on the creative act of God. Don't miss the fact in this story as you start to hear it that the garden is the gracious gift of God. The garden is good. It is for us. It is God's grace expressed. In the garden, however, there are some trees. We're not told why they're here, only that they carry a prohibition. While the exact nature of the trees is fascinating, we miss the main point if we forget that the two trees point to the fact that the command of God is a serious thing. Life in this garden is beautiful, but it carries with it three realities for humans that are basic, things that don't change. Don't forget these three words. The first reality is work. Adam is given a job. Eve will share in the job. They're the ones who care for the animals and the garden. I think this is interesting. We live in a day and age where most folks try to avoid work, you know, live for the weekend kind of stuff. At the very beginning, we're to understand that work is good, just in case you missed that point. The second word is permission. They're allowed to eat from any of the produce of the garden. They're free to explore. They're to live comfortably within this gracious garden that God has given to them. But the third thing you shouldn't miss here is that there is a boundary. With freedom comes boundaries that define the freedoms. One tree may not be touched, let alone eaten from. These three things have to always be together if they are going to understand life in the way God intended it. There's going to be work, there's going to be permission, and there's going to be boundaries that define the permission. Within these three parameters, life in the garden is good, it's lived as God intended it, it is productive, it is fruitful. If you lose any one of these three things, the kind of life God created us to live becomes twisted and harmed. Woman is created to be a helper to man. And the helper that man needs is a helper that is of the earth. And one thing we might learn here, as you hear this story, is that when God chooses man and woman to be together, part of the implied message is he's not going to come down and live on earth with them and be their helper. He's going to assign them a helper like themselves. That's why when we see God creating from Adam's rib, the point being made there is the helper Adam needs is one that's just like him, of the same stuff that God used to create man. They're together. The expectation of God for this new creation of his is that they will be able to live in the garden with the prohibitions and the permissions that he's given them. It's not his expectation that they will fail. He's created a system where they can succeed. Together, in this community that God created, they can have a wonderful life. But as you listen to the story, you'll know things will take a turn for the worse. A conversation begins in the garden that begins to substitute opinions and theological conjectures and questions, and instead of faithfulness to the call of God to work and enjoy and observe boundaries, this conversation ensues on the side. Notice that in the conversation, when we get there, God will be treated as a third person, an outsider. God is not invited into the conversation. That this conversation will distort the truth of God's plan for his creation. And at the end of the conversation, well, we know the result of the conversation, the couple ends up unprotected, outside of the relationship, outside of the covenant that was protected by work, permission, and prohibition or boundaries. And now they stand in a new place and in a new position, vulnerable and dangerous, now that they have taken their lives into their own hands. They've exchanged a relationship with God that was defined by blessing and boundaries for a life that was ordered and shaped by their own understanding and intelligence. Everything is now twisted. The story that was written to be a story of trust and obedience has now become a story of crime and punishment. The last scene, the fourth part of the drama, helps us understand what happens when we prefer to have knowledge rather than to trust and obey the God who created us. Some commentators, when they talk about the tree of knowledge, say it's not just a tree of knowing good and bad. It's a tree of knowing what it actually feels like to do good and bad. It's more than just an informational knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. Touching and eating the fruit of the tree means they not only understand now what is wrong, they now know what it feels like, what the alienation is like, what the damage to the relationship with God is like. All of that they now know from experience. And all of a sudden, if you read that part of the story, which you're going to hear in a moment, all of their conversation is filled with the word I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid, I ate. It's all twisted now. It's not about life in the garden anymore. It's all about I. But there is a miracle here at the end of the story that is often lost among the story, and that is, while there is crime and punishment, the miracle is this. Though they deserve to be dead at the end of the story, they live. Yes, there's a sentence. These folks will have to live outside the goodness of the garden, consistent with their choice. There will be pain, sweat, toil, and a distortion of desire. But don't miss this. When the facts warrant death, God chooses life for his creation. And then we get the other bit of good news. Listen for this in the story. The couple who cannot deal with their shame, well, God deals with it for them. He makes them clothing. He clothes them in the aftermath of their distrust. But life is now twisted from what it was intended. Where once there was work in the garden in a trusting fellowship with the master gardener, with permission to enjoy the garden and the produce of the garden within certain boundaries, now there is work with toil, a twisted creation, life with the knowledge and experience of evil, all still lived under the boundaries that God imposes. Because let's face it, the boundaries in the garden existed and the boundaries outside the garden still exist. You don't escape the boundaries of God by changing your address. They stay consistent. Everyone who desires to control their own destiny twists God's intended purpose for their lives. Couldn't we have figured out that some knowledge comes at too high a price? Here's the drama. Listen to the word of the Lord. In that day, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Work. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden." Permission. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Boundary. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as a partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Work. The man gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He, the gardener, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Do you think God doesn't know the answer to that question? The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and upon your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord made garments of skins for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. We were created to work. Work isn't evil. We were created to live and work in a garden. A garden that was created for us by a creator who invited us to live in bounty and comfort. We were created to live and work within very specific boundaries. Boundaries of trust and obedience to the Creator. We were created as creatures who were to live a limited number of days. The penalty for disobedience in the garden was death. But even in the garden, we, as the creation of God, are still so loved by God that the death sentence is commuted, and we are given a new set of boundaries consistent with the kind of lives we have chosen for ourselves. We choose to live by our own devices rather than trust God. We choose to control our own destinies rather than live under the provision that God supplies for us. We choose to do the work we want to do rather than the work assigned to us by the Creator. We choose crime and punishment rather than trust and obey. And when all is said and done, after we stare ourselves in the faces, we realize the mess of everything we've made, and we try to cover ourselves with band-aids to cover up our shame, thinking to make some clothes out of some fig leaves. And God, He loves us and is willing to give us a new set of garments. And we end up living in a world that no longer reflects the glory of the Creator perfectly, in a world that no longer trusts the Creator, in a world that somehow feels alien and foreign and strange to us, as if it's not the home we were created to enjoy. We choose to live in a world of our own making when all along we could have lived at home. Paul reminds us that in Jesus Christ, we can make a different decision. We can choose to work in God's vineyard. We can choose to live within the permissions that God extends to us. We can discern and embrace the boundaries that God places in our lives, boundaries like Sabbath and compassion and justice and forgiveness. And we can return to the kind of relationship with the Creator that God envisioned all along. Because Jesus provides us with the way back home. Jesus provides us with the way back home. Where are you going to live? Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you invite us into a relationship with you that restores the blessing and permissions of life in the kingdom, even while establishing healthy boundaries for us. And we pray that by your grace, you would enable us to live victoriously within the boundaries the kingdom sets for us, that we may live lives of work and permission and joy together as your people. Help us to that end, we pray. And now may our Creator God bless you so that you may enjoy your work, so that you may revel in the privilege of being God's child, living safely within the boundaries he creates for you. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.